Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Great to see you here at the Bridge. I want to welcome also to all of those of you who are online. It is so neat to see that and continuing to expand. More and more people every week we're seeing are joining us online. So welcome to those of you who are not here but are worshiping with us as well. Today, I'd like to ask you to... Well, I don't want you to do that right now, unless you want to download a YouVersion Bible app. I didn't want that right here. So go to the next slide, to the next slide. There we go. We're continuing our message series on the Lord's Prayer. And Mike mentioned, if you went through catechism, in Lutheran Church, we have catechism class leading up to confirmation. And in catechism class, we look at Luther's small catechism. 500 years ago, Martin Luther wrote the small catechism as a basic things of what a Christian should know. And he gave a little explanation of every one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. So today we're going to look at the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation. And then let's just read together the what does this mean section, Luther's explanation of what we're praying when we say, lead us not into temptation. So please join with me. God surely tempts no one to sin, but we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us or lead us into false belief, despair, and other great and shameful sins. And though we are tempted by them, we pray that we may overcome and win the victory. And the next slide, if you want to go to the next slide, I'd ask you, if you have a Bible with you, to open up to these pages. If you have a Bible app, to open up your Bible app to 2 Kings 19, first of all, and then we'll go to Psalms 130 and 131. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can certainly go back. Mike's handing them out, but there's a Bible's back on that rack back there. If you want to get up and grab one, you certainly can. It doesn't bother me that you're getting up and walking. I should just let you know that really doesn't bother me. When my kids were little, I would ask my wife, well, what did you think of the sermon? And she'd say, didn't you see that I got up and walked out 5 times with the kids and brought them back in? I said, I didn't see it. So you can get up and walk around. I won't even notice. So. Today we're talking about a guy with a kind of an unusual name. His name is Hezekiah. And if I were Hezekiah's friend, and he was sitting down with me, I would have said, you know, Hezekiah, this is just not fair. And the reason why I would have said that is I would have known Hezekiah's dad. Hezekiah's dad was a guy named King Ahaz. And if you're familiar with Old Testament history, King Ahaz was the most wicked king of all the kings who ruled in the city of Jerusalem and the province or the nation of Judah. King Ahaz was the one who locked up the temple doors. You know, he was supposed to be the spiritual leader of the Lord's people. And what does he do? He locks the temple of the Lord there in Jerusalem. And if that weren't enough, Ahaz also led the way in worship of the false gods of the Canaanites, the people who originally lived in that land. He sacrificed some of his own sons in the fire. So he put some of his own sons to death in worship to false gods. So Ahaz is the most wicked king that you could imagine. And if bad things happened to King Ahaz, everybody would have said, that is right, that's what he deserves. But Hezekiah, my good friend, imagining sitting down next with him, King Hezekiah was completely opposite. Hezekiah, the first month that he became king in Jerusalem, he reopens the temple doors that his dad had locked shut. He spends about a month purifying the temple, going through the ceremonial tasks so that that temple is rededicated to worship of the Lord. He goes through all of his province and he breaks down the false altars that the people had set up to worship the idols of the Canaanites. He even broke the bronze snake. Remember, about 700 years before this, Moses had put up a bronze snake in the wilderness, and everybody who looked at that bronze snake would be saved from a snake bite. And wouldn't you know it, what God's people did is they started to worship this bronze snake as an idol. And so he took this 700-year-old bronze snake, and Hezekiah broke it because it said, you know, we are to worship the Lord and nothing else. You know, Hezekiah was a good guy. And that's why I would have said, you know, Hezekiah, this is just not fair. So what's not fair? What's not fair is Hezekiah has just received a threat from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Assyria, about 700 years before the time of Jesus, was the world power of that day. It was far to the north of Israel, and Assyria had come and destroyed the northern nation, the Israelites. He had already destroyed that northern nation. And now Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes down and he destroys all the fortified cities of Judah that Hezekiah reigns. And Hezekiah pays Sennacherib a bribe, and that's not good enough. Sennacherib still comes and threatens Hezekiah's very existence. This is the letter that Sennacherib sent. This is 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 10. He said, "Say to King Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, 'Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria.' Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of..." And then there's these places that we've never even heard of. The Assyrians had so completely destroyed them. Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar. Where is the king of Hamath? Where is the king of Arpad? The king of the city of Sepharvaim or of Hena or of Iva? So Hezekiah is this good guy, and this horrible thing happens to him. His people and his kingship, his life is threatened. That didn't happen to Ahaz, his wicked father, but it happens to Hezekiah. It is just not fair. And the reason why I mention this to you is this is something that I struggle with all the time. As pastor of a large congregation, it is basically a weekly occurrence that somebody from our family here at the Bridge in St. Paul's comes and talks to one or more of us pastors about some tragedy that has come into their lives. And so often these are good Christian people. Faithful people like Hezekiah. Bad things happen to them, and you just go, God, this isn't fair. There are people who just ignore you, and it just seems like their life is just smooth as silk. But here's this God-fearing person or God-fearing family, and some trouble comes into their lives, and it's just not fair. Have you ever felt that way? If you struggle sometimes like I do, you know, where we confess, and very many of us use this as part of our table prayer, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And you just go, you know what, I don't know if God's good because he doesn't seem very fair. If you've ever had that feeling, then I would invite you to join with me, because if we're going to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we first of all have to admit that we have justified ourselves, that we have said we are good people, or the people that we love are good people, and somehow God is not good, that God is unfair. And if you've ever had that feeling, I would invite you to turn with me to Psalm 130. I love Psalm 130. It is an excellent psalm of confession. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that we might serve you with reverence." And so, we can come and confess our sins to God. The greatest sin is that questioning if God is good. And who of us hasn't been guilty of that? And so we just say, "Lord, I cry out to you in my sin. I confess it. And we're reminded with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared." And then I love Psalm 131. Psalm 130 is perhaps better known, but Psalm 131, it's kind of goes hand in hand. Psalm 131 says, "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Lord, I admit that sometimes I feel like you're not being fair. And I question your goodness. And I claim the forgiveness of sins that Jesus won for me by dying for me on the cross. And confident of that forgiveness, I just come to you as a little kid. And I just have to admit that, God, so many times I don't get it. I've prayed, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." And it seems like you've allowed trials. See, the word temptation can be trials, troubles. Or he's allowed temptations to come into our lives that we've fallen into, temptations to evil. The word can cover both. That we just admit, "Lord, I don't understand how you're answering my prayer. But I believe that you're good because you've given me the forgiveness of sins. And I'm just humbling myself before you, and I'm coming before you like a little kid. I don't understand it. I just put my hope in you." That's what King Hezekiah did. I'm sure that some of his friends did say, "It is not fair. Your father Ahaz had a relatively easy rule. Why is it that you are facing these godless Assyrians standing at the gate?" But Hezekiah doesn't say, "It's not fair." Instead, what Hezekiah does is he comes into God's presence. In verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 19, this is what we read. Verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter that the Assyrian king had sent from the messengers and read it. And then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kings of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God." when you and I know that we can come to God as little kids and just say, you know, I don't necessarily understand why these trials and temptations are coming, but we can come into his presence. That's what King Hezekiah did. He didn't necessarily understand it, but he comes into God's presence. He goes to the place where God promised to dwell in the Old Testament, that temple that he had rededicated, that place where God promised to dwell between the cherubim. In the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, and the cherubim were two angels on either side of the Ark of the Covenant, and God promised to dwell in a cloud above the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim. And so he comes into God's presence. Maybe he remembered the promise that God had given to Solomon 300 years earlier, where God said, "My eyes and my heart will be in this place," and that he would hear the prayers of God's people. So we pray, lead us not into temptation. Where do we take that? Where is the temple that we can go to? There's no place like that today. The temple was unique in Old Testament history. But remember, Jesus once talked about his own body as the temple. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again." He talked about his resurrection of his body. You see, Jesus is the temple of God. Jesus is the place where God dwells. And that you and I have the privilege of coming into God's presence by trusting in Jesus as our Savior. And then we can just talk to him. I just so much appreciate the way Hezekiah talks to God. He says, you know, "Oh God, open your ears and listen to me. Open your eyes and see me. See the troubles that I'm facing. See the trial that I am afraid of." You know, sometimes, I should warn you, if you ever come into my office and you talk with me for about an hour about some problem, I might ambush you at the end of the conversation, because after you guys talking with me for about an hour, I start to get tired. I don't want to close with prayer, so I'll ask you to close with prayer instead. And I love it, because so, you know, in our culture, in our Lutheran culture, many of us have never prayed out loud, you know. And, "Well, I can't do that." God is okay with you just talking to him just like you would talk to a friend. You know, Hezekiah just says, you know, "God, could you open up your ears and just listen to me for a while? Could you open up your eyes and just look at the problem that I've got?" And so, as we pray, lead us not into temptation, what we're doing is we're coming into God's presence. We're spreading out the problem that we have. We have confidence that we belong there because we're his forgiven children. And we can just talk to him. Just like you'd talk to a friend. "God, I don't get it. I don't understand." And the great news is you don't have to. You don't have to understand. God does. He knows exactly what he's doing. He is good because he has forgiven you. But I'll be honest, when I pray, I still have I still struggle with confidence. I struggle with confidence in my prayers for the same reason that Hezekiah could have struggled with confidence as well. I just love the way Hezekiah goes on in his prayer. He says, "It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands." Hezekiah says, this hasn't worked in the past. People have tried to stand up to Sennacherib, and they have been wiped out. And I could just imagine Sennacherib, this mighty king of Assyria, laughing at the idea that this God that Hezekiah was worshiping and praying to was going to deliver him and rescue him from this trial. The reason why I mention this is that's the way I feel when I pray about some temptation that I struggle with. You know, something that I fall into over and over again. It's almost like I hear the devil laughing behind my back. You're praying to God about that? I have beaten you over and over and over again. I've led you into that temptation, whether it's, you know, some addictive pattern or maybe just that you get all stressed out and you get angry. Whatever it is, and you're praying, Lord, deliver me from this temptation. Lead me not in this temptation. And Satan's just laughing and he says, it's not going to make any difference. I've beat you over and over again. And you know, it's true, he has. But he hasn't beaten God. The only time he beats you is when you and I trust in the gods of our own making, the gods that say, you know, I can do it by myself. The gods that say, I'll just try harder next time, rather than admitting that the devil is too big an enemy for me, but he's not too big for the God who made the heavens and the earth. Let the devil laugh. It's true. He's defeated you over and over again, but he has never defeated your Savior God. You are God's forgiven child, and God has the power to hear and answer your prayer to deliver you from temptation. And why? Why would God do that? So that we just have an easier life? That's not what Hezekiah asked for. In verse 19 it says, now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kings on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Lord, lead us not into temptation, not so that we can enjoy this comfortable and easy life here on earth, but give ear, open your eyes and see, so that you are glorified, so that people see how you can save. So let's just kind of put this into practice. Temptation can be some trial that you have. Sickness in your family, some of you are facing that. Troubles within your marriage, what trial do you have? Or temptation can be some way that you are tempted to sin. An addictive pattern that's in your life, or just perhaps the way that Satan causes you to speak before you think and hurt your family members and your friends before you really think it through. I don't know what the temptation or trial is that you're facing right now, but I would just ask you, when you pray, lead us not into temptation, right now, what's the biggest thing that you're praying about? God, don't let me step into a place where my trials are going to overwhelm my faith, where temptations to sin are going to overwhelm me. What is it that you're praying about right now? And then, whatever that is, let's just stop right now and pray about it. You can pray out loud if you want, kind of mumble to yourself so that the people next to you can hear. But what is the trial or the temptation that most frightens you right now? Let's just pray about it. And the great thing is you can just talk to God like you talk to a friend. Let's pray. Lord God, you know the trials that God's people are going through. You know how Satan's tempting them and trying to destroy their faith. I can hear Satan laughing. Satan has defeated every one of us over and over again. But you're more powerful. You're the one who created the heavens and the earth. You're the one who is the holy God who has overcome our sin by the death of your Son in our place. And so we ask, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lead us out of that trial that is leading us into despair and discouragement. And if that's not your plan, then lead us not into temptation to protect us from that despair and discouragement. Protect us from Satan's laughter. Deliver us. Not just so that it's easy for us, but so that your name is glorified. That in the midst of our trials and temptations, people will see that you are the God who created the world, the God who is our Savior God, the God who answers prayers. Do you know how the story ends with Hezekiah? It wasn't fair for Hezekiah to face these hordes of Assyrians. And I can well imagine that Sennacherib, when he heard that Hezekiah was praying to his God, Sennacherib must have been laughing. He thinks that somebody is going to deliver him from me and my army. I can just hear Sennacherib laughing because I hear Satan laughing at me. But the story ends. That very night, God sends his angel into the Assyrian army, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers die. And Sennacherib slinks home in defeat. You see, you and I have a God who hears, who sees, who answers. Amen.